Ladies first, right? I'd like to share a quick verse and then go ahead and pray before I get started. And it's 1 Corinthians 10:31, and it says, "Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or not, do it all to the glory of God." So Lord, I just thank you right now for this evening. I thank you, Lord, for the awesome continuance of praise and worship that we've had, Lord. And I just thank you, God, that your presence stays with us, Lord, that there is an anointing here for your word, God, that ears are open, hearts are open. And I thank you, Lord, that we are all awake and tuned to what it is you have to say tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I have been doing several different devotionals and Bible studies over the last couple of months through the Bible app. And recently I came across a really, really great one by Ken Blanchard. And the title was Lead Like Jesus. And it basically went into depth of Jesus, of his character and his leadership skills, and how we can apply those to our lives and how we can grow as leaders, because everyone who has Christ on the inside of them is a leader, right? So we're all leaders, whether we have a leadership position in the church or not. We all lead. We lead our households. We lead with whoever we connect with, because we all have the same goal, and that is to have souls saved. So as a Christian, we are already automatically a leader. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:33, it says, "Consider my example. I strive to please all people in all my actions and words, but don't think I am in this for myself. Their rescued souls are the only profit." And I love how it says the only profit, like if it's just, you know, it's just the only profit. But what a great profit that is. And something I've noticed is we as humans tend to twist and make light of the human language at times. We take a lot of words and we like to put lighter definitions to them without really looking into what they mean. And at times, or in the world, a lot of people say, as an insult, really, "Oh, you're just a people pleaser," or "that person just likes to please people and they're very shallow and they just like to please others and to make others happy, and that's why they say those things or do those things." They make it look like it's like a show, right? When you hear the word people pleaser, like, "Oh, she's just a people pleaser." And if you look at the definition of to please as a verb, please, it's to bring satisfaction, gladness, contentedness, delight, and to cause rejoicing. So if Paul strives to please people, he strives to bring satisfaction, gladness, contentedness, delight, and to cause people to rejoice. So if we were to do that, or I should say, how would we be able to do that? How would we be able to strive to please people, and what would please people? What would deeply please people? And if we look at Isaiah 60, verse 10, I'll go ahead and let you get there. Yeah. Is that the Amplified? Interesting. Isaiah 60:10. Huh. I might have written it down wrong. That looks a little different than what I have here. I have, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness." So we've found that as human beings, we can delight greatly in the Lord. That's when we delight greatly and in its most purest form. "My soul rejoices in my God." We can rejoice and we can bring rejoicing to others when they come to God, right? Psalm 35:9 says, "Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad because he rescues me." We can bring rejoicing and gladness in the Lord. So if we go back to 1 Corinthians and we continue down a verse, 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "So imitate me," this is Paul speaking, "watch my ways, follow my example, just as I too always seek to imitate the Anointed One." So we see that he has this goal. He strives to please all people in all actions and words. And in that, he's seeking to imitate the Anointed One. And the Anointed One is Jesus. So we, as leaders, are seeking to imitate the ultimate leader. Ken Blanchard said, "The most important part of leadership is the leader's character, integrity, and emotional intelligence. Only when we stay close to God's word and practice it on a daily basis will have a positive, lasting impact on those around us." So what does it really mean to have emotional intelligence? Emotional intelligence is the leader's ability to put others before themselves, to empathize, to seek to understand, to show concern, to connect. This skill directly impacts the ability to build an environment that's based on trust, which allows people to flourish and to achieve their full potential. And to me, I like to think of someone achieving their full potential as being able to clear every obstacle out of the way, to walk down the aisle and to marry Jesus, to have a relationship with him, to get into a covenant with him and with God, into that intimate relationship that we long for. So did you know that your character builds each environment in every relationship and contact that you have? What is the environment like when Jesus walks into a room? He's here right now, and how is everyone feeling? Is anybody panicking at the moment, freaking out, really stressed? Or when God's presence enters into a room, is there a calmness, a stillness within our spirit, right? And so this is the type of environment that we as leaders need to cultivate in order to bring other people to Jesus. They need to seek, they need to want what we have. And what we have is that inner peace, and we have that intimate relationship with God. So we need to have the right environment in order to be a leader. And two of the biggest character traits that Jesus possesses that I personally see difficult for us to pursue are honesty and a non-offended character and spirit. I believe that, well, for me personally, it's very difficult at times to be honest and to not get offended easily. As I mentioned earlier, I'm someone who my flesh gets offended pretty easily sometimes. And so that's something that God's been working with me on. And, you know, Albert Einstein said this biblical truth. He said, "Whoever is careless with the truth in small matters cannot be trusted with important matters." So what exactly are small matters? You know, those things that people call little white lies, that kind of thing. If you think about it, when we as humans think of small matters or think of little white lies, those are always, always, always the building blocks for really big lies. It can be 1,000 little white lies, but that is one giant lie. So, you know, everyone has a really hard time with lying, unless you're perfect like Jesus. But I have a feeling he's the only one right now. Deception should never, ever, ever be an option, no matter the situation. No matter the situation. And let me tell you why. John 8:44 if we go there, I'll give you guys a minute. I've been running. I'll slow down. Okay. Yeah. John 8:44 says, "You are of your father, the devil, and it is your will to practice the lusts and gratify the desires which are characteristics of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks of falsehood, he speaks what is natural to him, for he is a liar himself and the father of lies and deception and all that is false." So when the devil speaks, it's always a lie. It's always a lie. And it comes naturally to him because that's what he does. That's who he is. He is the father of lies. He tells lies and they come out naturally. He can just spew them out one after the other. As long as your ears are open, he'll just keep on going. And we as humans tend to lie and bring deception when there is a pride issue, arrogance, or fear. For me, I feel like pride and fear, arrogance as well, but pride and fear are two of the major reasons why people in general tell lies. You know, you're scared what someone else is going to say or think based on what you say. And so really quick, you come up with a little something, or sometimes you don't even have to think. And because we're natural and in our flesh, we get defensive. We get defensive verbally or mentally, and a lie just comes out because you want to quickly protect whatever it is, you know, whatever your character is, looks like, or whatever the idea that the other person you're speaking to has of you. And so out of fear, we become deceptive. Out of pride also. You know, if there's some kind of situation where your integrity will be questioned because of a situation, or, you know, we come to the realization that we're not perfect, you want to pretend that you are, and you don't want to ruin what other people think of you or what you look like or your position or whatever the case may be. And so we become deceptive. Proverbs 16:5-6 says, "Everyone proud and arrogant in heart is disgusting, hateful, and exceedingly offensive to the Lord." I don't know what scripture it is that's coming to mind. I think it's Hebrews 4:12, where it talks about how the word of God is sharp and it cuts. And well, this is one of those scriptures, but everybody's still with me, right? We're good? No one's going to walk out yet? Okay. "Everyone proud and arrogant in heart is disgusting, hateful, and exceedingly offensive to the Lord. Be assured that they will not go unpunished. By mercy and love, truth and fidelity to God and man, not by sacrificial offerings, iniquity is purged out of the heart. And by the reverent, worshipful fear of the Lord, men depart from and avoid evil." Very, very, very good word. And that really stuck out to me, especially the part where it says, "By mercy and love, truth and fidelity to God and man." So when you're lying to other people, you're still lying to God. And you're spewing out words and sentences that are not of God, that are not edifying, but that are of the devil. And so that's a very powerful, powerful piece of scripture that really stood out to me when I was looking into deception and how that is the exact opposite of being a leader like Jesus. I mentioned fear is another reason why deception becomes an option when it comes to leading, or when it just comes to our connections and our relationships with other people. And if we look at 1 John 4:18, it says, "There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. And I love the fact that in the Amplified it says dread does not exist. Because when do we dread something? You know, you dread the fact that you have to tell someone that you made a mistake. We dread the fact that we need to approach someone and we need to say something that is uncomfortable because it's the truth. You know, we dread when that happens. And there is no fear in love. Dread does not exist in love. But full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love, is not yet grown into love's complete perfection. So whenever we feel the need to be deceptive, or whenever deception becomes an option and we take it, that's because we have not yet reached the full maturity of love. We have not yet grown into love's complete perfection. Now that to me brings up a really big red flag, and that says, oh, I need to read the word more. I need to spend time in that secret place with my Father more. I need to pray more. I need to work on these things. And you know, it's amazing to think of love's complete perfection. A couple minutes, well, actually a couple of hours before service, excuse me, I was up here, and me and Peter were just doing a little praise and worship before service, and this song started to come up in my spirit as I was praying about what God had given me to speak tonight. And I couldn't stop singing, I see your reflection in all its perfection. And it's just amazing how, you know, God's perfect reflection, we can see that, and we can visualize that if we're in God's word enough, if we choose to go deeper, go into a deeper depth, a deeper level of our relationship with him. So I found that really, really beautiful that the Spirit brought that to my mind, and I was able to speak that out. I see your reflection in all its perfection. And that's what we should strive to do, to see his reflection in all of its perfection. So great leaders cultivate honesty, right? Great leaders do not get offended. When we become offended, it automatically shifts our position from being a leader and an example to a victim and a complainer. And we know from Ephesians 6 that opposition is spiritual. When we come up against opposition or something that's offended, we need to refuse to be ruled by negative spirituality. We need to refuse to be ruled by negativity. So if it brings up anything that is negative in your spirit or in your mind or in your flesh, you know that it isn't from God. And so we need to be so strong, spiritually speaking, that we can part from that and it doesn't cling to us. Because when things like that cling to us, then it becomes a part of us. And then that's what we end up reflecting, not God in all of his perfection. Brian Johnson said once that no mature Christian who is seasoned in the word has any excuse to live a life offended. And I think that's so good. And I'm not that mature yet, but I'm working on it. No mature Christian who is seasoned in the word has any excuse to live a life offended. You know, Jesus says in John 16:33, he says that opposition will come, but he has overcome that. Therefore, we need to overcome. Romans 12:21 says, do not let yourself be overcome by evil, but overcome, master evil with good. What really jumped out to me in that verse in Romans 12:21 is that it says, do not let yourself. That's our choice, That's our option. Whether we have Jesus in our heart and he's, you know, our Lord and Savior, we are in the flesh. We live in the flesh at the moment, and we need to not let ourselves be overcome by evil, but overcome and master evil with good. The word tells us it's our choice. We can either let ourselves be overcome or we can overcome it. And that means that no matter the severity of opposition, we will always have the choice to come out on top and move forward. We will always have that option. So how can we lead like Jesus and have our character reflect his? During praise and worship, a verse jumped out at me, and as soon as I sat down, I looked it up really quick to see, you know, what it was about, and it was John 1:1, and it fits so perfectly here with this question that I was actually asking myself and trying to figure out. I hadn't had an answer yet when I typed it up in my notes, and the question was, so how can we lead like Jesus and have our character reflect his? And John 1:1 says, in the beginning, before all time, was the Word, which is Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. Okay, so Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. If we go to James 1:22-25, you guys are quick. It says, don't just listen to God's Word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. I think this might sound familiar to some of you who were here last Wednesday. I was able to hear Denise's message from last Wednesday yesterday, and I was jumping up and down. It was so good. And she had mentioned this verse, and it still stuck with me. I'll start over. It says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Listening to the word is compared to glancing at your reflection in the mirror versus looking carefully into the perfect law. It can also be compared to generalizing your character. Oh yeah, I'm kind and I'm polite most of the time, and oh, I'm very intelligent, and you can say I'm humorous, and you know, these are all words. They're nice words, but they're very big generalizations, right? They're very shallow. They're what's on top. They're what everyone else sees. Kind, being polite, that kind of thing. The word has depth. It says we need to look into the perfect law, not at it. That to me indicates that the word is pretty deep. You need to look into it. For me, when I read this verse, I immediately got a visualization of looking into the ocean. If you look at it from atop, it just looks like blue water for the most part, unless you're in a really, really fancy, you know, part of the ocean, like the islands, like the Greek islands or something really nice like that, with your coconut juice and hanging out on the beach. Yeah. where the water's clear. But if not, you're looking just at the top. The ocean's so deep, you can't see what's at the bottom. There's no way that you would be able to see what's thousands and thousands and thousands feet below. You need to look into it. That's when you go deep water diving and snorkeling and all those fun things, hoping that you don't see one of those fish with the light like in Finding Nemo. Yeah, I wouldn't go deep sea snorkeling or diving. So the word has depth. We need to look into the perfect law, not at it. And we too have depth of character. And that is what needs to reflect Jesus in all of his glory and splendor. The depth of our character. It needs to, the word needs to cut into us, and it needs to go so deep down that's what we begin to reflect from the inside out. Speaking of cutting and that kind of thing, if we look at Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and affecting." Who around here could use some more energy? I could. I went to bed at 7 p.m. last night, and I was out by 7:30. Didn't get up till 5 the next morning. I definitely needed an energy boost, it seems. "It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life," which is the soul, "and the immortal spirit, and of joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart." Wow. That's what the Word of God can do if we choose to study it and to meditate on it and to live it. Because as I read previously in James 1:22, we can't just listen to the word. We need to be doers of the word. It needs to have an effect on us and those that we connect with. You know, the word, one last word that jumped out at me on Hebrews 4:12 was exposing. What can the word expose? It can expose lies. It can sift through and it can analyze the, you know, our deepest thoughts. And that's what we need to do. We need to be able to jump into the word and let it change us. So that's what God had put on my heart to share tonight about leading like Jesus and allowing the word, which is Jesus, to sift through us and to expose things so that we can become more like him.
And I really like that about us being leaders, because we are. When you say that you're a Christian, people are going to look to you. People are going to look at you. That's just what's going to happen. They're going to look for you for your mistakes. They're going to look for how you act in certain situations. So once you say you're a Christian, people are going to look to you. And there's this theory going around. I don't know the exact name of this theory. And it's this theory that leaders have a certain blood type. This blood, there's something different in the blood of leaders. They believe that like George Washington and Alexander the Great had this in their DNA, in their blood. They also believe Jesus had it in their blood. In his blood. There's no way to tell. I don't think there's any way to tell if this is actually what, if it's true. But if we believe the word and that Jesus put his blood inside of us, we are leaders. All right, if we could be turning to 1 Samuel 1. What God has given me to speak about, he's been talking to me about these last few months is... last few weeks, is carrying the word. And in Samuel 1, it's a story about Samuel's house. Samuel came, how his mother had him, I guess. God stirred Hannah's heart. He stirred her heart for a child. She was desperate for a child. If we read in verse 14, she goes and prays, and Eli sees her. He says, "Must you come here drunk?" he demanded. "Throw away your wine." She says, "Oh, no, sir. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged. I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. I don't think I am a wicked woman, for I have been praying out for great anguish and sorrow." In that case, Eli said, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him." "Oh, thank you, sir," she said. Then she went back and began to eat, and she was no longer sad. This is funny because what he's been speaking to me about is carrying the word of the Lord. And here, Hannah is crying out for a child, And what she gets instead is a word from the Lord. If we could turn to John 15:7. I'm going to slow down a bit. It says, "But if you remain in me, my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted." Your life is the way that God blesses a city. Your life is the way God blesses somebody else. In order to become all that God has called us to be, we need to be, John 15:7, in his word. We must remain in him and in his, and draw close to Jesus as he speaks. And he speak, those words that he speaks will abide in us. And there will be, we'll be able to carry that word. We need the word of God. We need the word of the Lord. I can't stress it how important that is. It is very important. And we need to go after it. Like I said, this is stuff God has been speaking to me these last few weeks. And one thing that stood out, like, I heard a teaching, and this Banning Leibscher from Jesus Culture, the director of Jesus Culture, he says, in your life, you should be able to tell me what the Lord has said in areas in your life. So about your future, your finances, your family, your city, your church, you should be able to tell me what God has said to you about that. And I was like, whoa, on some of those I could tell you, but not all of those. Our job is to carry the word of the Lord in our lives. Psalms 28, verses 1 and 2. It says, "I pray to you, O Lord, my rock, do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you are silent, I might as well give up and die. Listen to my prayer for mercy as I cry out to you for help as I lift my hands towards your holy sanctuary." David's crying out, basically saying, God, if you don't talk to me, I'll die. If you don't speak to me, I'll die. But if we go to the verse 6 and 7, "Praise the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and shield. I trust in him with all my heart. He helps me and my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in songs of thanksgiving." Because he has heard me, God will speak back to us. This is the part that a lot of us forget. We receive the word, but we don't carry it anymore. That's the thing. Once we receive it, we need to carry it. There's this book called Rich Dad, Poor Dad. And this book, the premise of it says that doesn't matter how much money you have or how much money you get, because you weren't taught how to handle a lot of money, it won't make a difference. To a point, yeah. And I think to a point, sometimes we don't need more prophetic in our life. We need to know how to carry the prophetic already in our life. I had to use this pregnancy test. You guys know what they are, right? Like those little things you pee on? I don't. The guys don't. But guys know. You know, it's like around a 3-minute wait. There's a 3-minute wait on these things. And it tells you if there's a one line and then there's two lines. That extra line could change your life forever. Let me just get you that. Let's get through that. You're like right there doing the 3-minute, waiting for the 3 minutes, the longest 3 minutes of your life. All right, so whatever. So when God speaks to us, it's the two lines. It's two lines when God speaks to us. And when you find out that you're pregnant, you might go, yeah, that's awesome. But then all of a sudden, everything changed. Everything changes. You start planning. Planning. Painting stuff that doesn't need to be painted, right? A lot of us know how to celebrate the word of God, but don't know how to carry it. We know how to applaud the word, but we need to learn how to carry it. I got 4 points, and I'll try to go them through quickly, that help us how to carry the word. Number one is pray it. So simple, yet doesn't get done. And that's something I struggled with. Because when I was first coming to this church, I had gotten many prophecies, even before, or words of God, before anybody knew I played guitar, before I even knew that I could sing. Well, it doesn't mean that. I didn't write this part down. But Kathy Creek, she was praying over me, and she said that many nations were going to sing the songs I write. And I didn't do anything with it. Sure, I would write a song here and then, but that's been like, what, 6, 7 years? It's been like, and really, I've probably written 7 songs since then. I did not pray it, and I did not do these 4 things that I'm talking about. Prayer, it's so simple, but and it needs to get done. It's the fuel. It's our fuel. And it's important that we pray what he said and not what we see. And that's where it goes with kind of touching on what Jasmine was saying, the word of God at the end. What we say, let me rephrase that. When all of us, well, not all of us, but some of you have children that are not walking with the Lord right now, or family members, or deep, like, connected friends. But it's important to pray what God said about them. Yes. It doesn't matter if they're in the club or whatever, doing whatever, drinking, whatever. It's important to pray what he said about them.
That's right.
So I'm going to say that again. Don't pray what we see. Pray what he said.
Yes.
All right, number two. Change the way you speak. Change the way we speak. Heaven, God is looking for agreement. And a lot of times where the word of the Lord in us doesn't grow, it's because our language doesn't line up with heaven's language. Once the Lord has said something to you, you don't have permission to say anything else. Once the Lord has said something about your city, you're not allowed to say anything else. Once the Lord said something about your house, you're not allowed to say anything else. We have to align our language to heaven's language. When we went to Phil Wickham, to see Phil Wickham in Tucson a few weeks ago, or was it a month? I think it was like a month ago now. Me and Yvonne saw a Lamborghini, which was really cool because Lamborghinis are cool, right? And I just, on the way back, it was a long way back. But on the way back, I was looking online. I was like, oh, I wonder how much Lamborghinis cost. Just wondering, why not? There's some Lamborghinis that cost $1 million. Imagine having a $1 million car. It is. But first of all, where would you park it? Like, I'm not going to have a $1 million car just sitting out in the driveway. And then I found out that they actually sell this bubble that you drive your car into. And it keeps, like, condensation and the weather and stuff like that. And it keeps it, like, really nice and neat. And it's really interesting. I don't know what else to say about it. But then behind this Lamborghini that we saw was this beat-up car. It was compared to the Lamborghini, it looked like poop. That's the way it seems. But it brought me back. It started like when I was putting this stuff together, I started thinking about some of my friends' old cars. Some of my friends had cars that the hoods would pop open while they're driving. Gas pedal and brakes would get stuck. Doors didn't work. You would have to jump in Dukes of Hazzard style. But God said you're a Lamborghini. You're not the other car. So stop talking like you're the other car. You're the Lamborghini. If he says you're a Lamborghini, you're a Lamborghini. It doesn't matter what you feel like. It's always good to... that doesn't make sense. I'll just move on. Number three, we prepare for the word. You could be going to Genesis. Not yet. Sabrina, you don't go yet. Genesis 6:22. It's always important to find out what Jesus wants to say, what he's saying in the situation. Bannon Leibscher, again, I'm quoting him again, he said that when a lot of people are complaining that speak at his conferences or something, oh, it didn't go how they wanted to, it didn't go, he goes, whoa, hold up. Go, you're in timeout for 2 minutes, go find out what Jesus said. And then once you come and tell me what Jesus said after the 2 minutes. So they go and come back, and they usually come back with, it was very powerful and a lot of people got touched. So if you have complaining friends, I'm going to start using this now, and you're allowed to use it on me. If I'm complaining, tell me, time out 2 minutes, go see what Jesus says. Genesis 6:22. Prepare. Prepare equals belief. Yes. Yes. How do we know Noah believed God? How do we know? Go ahead, Sabrina. Noah did everything exactly as God commanded him to. That's how we know Noah believed.
Yes. He obeyed.
One of the main ways to carry the word of the Lord is that we prepare for it. Your life should be different after the word of the Lord than before you had the word of the Lord. That point should change everything. Just like a pregnancy. Once you see that double lines, it changes everything. It's a bunch of little bugs. And once you get this word of the Lord, it's up to you if there's two types of people that get the word of the Lord. The ones that do something with it and the ones that do nothing with it. And you know what the difference between the two are? The one that does something, does something. Right? No, am I wrong? I think I forgot to put this scripture, but in 2 Kings 4, in the first few verses, it's the story about the account of Elisha and the widow. Where the widow tells her children to go and collect all the vessels of that are around this town, city, whatever it is. And they come and they collect all the vessels, and they're pouring oil out onto the vessels. And there's this little bit of vessel that they're pouring into the other, and it just keeps filling up. Just keep filling up. It doesn't make sense. It just keeps filling up. And then they get to the last, they get to in verse 6, it says, the woman says, bring me another container. And the son says, they aren't any left. It was then that the oil ran out. So the question is, if they had more containers, do you think it would have kept going? I think it would. Sometimes the level of our preparation is the level of outpouring. So he's going to pour out his oil on our life, his word on our life. And it's up to us. Are we going to have just our hands? Or are we going to start collecting vessels and gas tankers and all that stuff so he could keep pouring into us? 4. And this is the one that is probably the hardest. It takes time. Sometimes it takes time. Galatians 6:9. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessings if we don't give up. Carrying the word takes time. It sometimes takes time. But it's in those moments, those that he grows our roots deeper and deeper and deeper. He likes to prepare us off the stage instead of on it. when the Lord gives you a word, it's a start. It's a start. It's the start of a journey. Yes. It's the beginning. It's not the end. When I got that word, I kind of treated it like it was the end. Oh, yeah, that's going to happen. But I did not grow it. Yes. I did not grow that gift. He said it will happen, but it doesn't mean it'll happen tomorrow. It could happen the next day, but maybe not. I don't know. God has his timing. And this little thing, Instagram is awesome. Facebook is awesome. But I think it gives us a very easy platform and on us to compare ourselves and get discouraged. There's a moment where our youth group, I'm with our youth group this last few months, we've had maybe one, like, there's this moment where I had this one kid show up, maybe two, maybe three. And it was kind of discouraging seeing, then going on Instagram and seeing other youth groups with 20, 30, hundreds of kids. And it was kind of discouraging. But then I was listening to, who was it? It was on the Jesus Culture Leadership podcast. Very good podcast. You guys should check it out. I don't know who exactly was speaking, but he said that people Instagram the big, exciting moments. They post the big, exciting moments. They don't post the small that's kind of... So it gives us a false sense of success. So we don't have to compare ourselves to other people as long as we're doing what he said to do. And we're preparing for what he said. If he says that, if he spoke to you saying that you're going to lead a huge prayer group, a prayer movement, start something, start a small prayer group. Something that the youth constantly are telling me that they want to do these big things, that they want to start, like, they want to start with 100 people and stuff like that. Well, I says, what we don't have, you start with what you have now. And start growing on that. And once you are faithful with that, you're going to start growing. If God told you that he's going to use you to start an orphanage in Africa, you know what? Get a bake sale, start raising some money, give to an orphanage. For me, if he says that he's going to use you to write songs, start writing songs. Whatever he said to you, there's small beginnings. Yes. There's steps that you could take to prepare yourself for those moments. So just to recap, pray it, change the way we speak, prepare, and it takes time. Well, I didn't go to Galatians. Oh, yeah, I did. All right. So our job, remember, is to carry the word of the Lord.
Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Good preaching. Hallelujah. This has just been a blessing, refreshing. Hallelujah. It's like every one of God's children has treasures within. And it's just good. We just get to share with all these treasures that God puts in his vessels. Amen. Thank you, Jasmine. Thank you, Peter. That was awesome. Praise God for the awesome testimonies that came out tonight. And Lord, we thank you for this congregation. We thank you that this congregation is full of your word, full of your power, full of faith, and full of obedience. Oh, Father, we just bless this people in your name with an awesome week, awesome victories in their life, faith to begin to work, and action to go with that faith, putting their feet to what God is saying to do. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We'll have a wonderful week, and we'll see everybody on Saturday night, 6:00. Hallelujah. Amen.